Let's go into the word letter green prayer. Thank you, Father, for your spirit that you have so richly given unto us upon your resurrection. Our hearts are full with thanksgiving, and we say thank you, Lord Jesus. We ask and receive this evening that the truth of God's word is taught with accuracy, with clarity, with precision, with accuracy. There is no contradiction, there is no confusion. Our hearts are receptive to receive the word this evening, and we declare and decree that at the end of today's meeting, as saints, we are edified. And Christ alone is glorified. Hallelujah. Praise God. Okay, so we would go all the way to Mark 16. So go all the way with me to Mark 16. And let's see where we can start off today. Okay, look at Mark 16. Are you there? Go all the way to Mark 16. Now, you know, we started looking at this particular scripture over the past few weeks, and it's been quite interesting, I believe. And we're trying to head into the practicality of, you know, the Christian faith, or practicality of the Christian walk, or the expectation for the Christian when it comes to evangelism, right? So Jesus will say in Mark 16, 15, he will say, go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, we've paid attention to the instruction there, go a little. We've also paid attention to the word there, preach. And we said the word there, preach, is to announce. And we said that the word there, gospel, has definite facts, right? About death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, right? So he says, go into all the world. And we said the word will speak of, you know, every opportunity or every human you can find within the, you know, the human space or humanity's race, right? So he says go into the world. I would say the word there, go implies that, you know, it's an active instruction, a verb. So it is when you read the instruction, there's a following verb, or there's a follow-up action, which is a verb that accompanies that word. Okay, so we said go into the world and preach the gospel, and we said the preaching of the gospel deals with the eternity of men, and we have to preach the gospel for men to be saved from condemnation or from wrath, so to say. You remember the example I gave you on Sunday, when you're on the boat, God on the boat threw your hands out, or God stretching his hands from his boat to rescue a man or another, a human, from the raging storm on the sea, right? And in the real sense, how does God stretch his hands? When he presents, or when his saints presents the message of the gospel. So that's the message of the gospel presented to another man is the catch by which God gets men saved. So Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God unto what? Salvation. Okay, so it's very important to note all of this. Now we went further on Sunday to explain what evangelism is not, right? And we went through a few of them, so I could just run through that in the next 5 minutes. So we said one, Evan, you could go through your notes as well as we're reading it out, or as we're getting it to our remembrance. Evangelism is not inviting people to church. We said that's important as well, you know. However, the Great Commission is not actually hinged around inviting people to church for a special meeting or special program. We said evangelism is not sharing of tracts, even though sharing of tracts counts as well, and it's important, and it's actually another means by which you can, you know, communicate God's word to people to read. We said evangelism is not posting church flyer on WhatsApp page or some social media status and all of the likes. Yeah, but we said that's very important and expected as well. For instance, as local church members of God's palace. Okay, so it says that number four, we said evangelism is not a responsibility for specific people, it's a mandate for every believer. So we can't afford to have evangelism group because we don't have specific people who are to do evangelism. We said number five, evangelism is not sharing tea and coffee, whilst there's a love, you know, there's love in sharing, and, you know, sharing tea and coffee goes as much to, you know, show care and love and kindness to another, but that's not evangelism. Yeah, so we still need to preach, and that is to announce the message of his resurrection. Okay, if you go all the way to verse 6, we said evangelism is not doing community service for the community. Why is that good? It's good. You can wake up, excuse me, you can wake up as a family or as a church, decide to clean your neighborhood. Yeah, that's a good one, but that's not evangelism based on Mark 16. Okay, We said evangelism is not also playing gospel music on the streets, right? Evangelism is not clothing people, right? We said that clothing people is important, but there's a cloak of righteousness we ought to give people. That's the garment of salvation, the robe of righteousness, as taught by Isaiah. Okay, we said evangelism is not sharing our past stories. So I used to be that, I used to be this, but God changed me. Those are good stories, good examples of fruits of the work of the gospel or the message of the gospel. However, that's supposed to be something that is added. Yeah, it's something that you can have a conversation around it or bring it in. But like I told you on Sunday, people don't forget, okay? Right. So number 10, evangelism is not my life is preaching the gospel in court. We said that on Sunday. Evangelism is not a life without Christ, we're full of crises. Yeah, trying to preach materialism or preaching the material gospel. And number 12, we say evangelism is not come and see my pastor or come to Jesus and your issues will be solved. You know, I would say that. Verse 13, evangelism is not ministering the things of the spirit. So we said, so all of this is a lot of them, if not 90 or more than that, 90% of this we've mentioned, whilst they're not the main focus, they can be used. Okay, yeah. And also we paid attention to what exactly is evangelism. So we said truths about evangelism. We said one, the gospel and its facts. Every believer is called to preach the gospel. So we spoke about the gospel and facts. What does that entail? We said it's about the death, the burial, the resurrection of Jesus. We also went for that to talk about evangelism is an instruction. So it's not an option. So it's an instruction that does not require your opinion. Okay? So evangelism is not an instruction that requires your opinion. It's an instruction that we ought to fulfill and obey to its fullest. So it's it's evangelism is that one of those instructions where when you hear it, the only thing that your response should be as a believer is, okay, I have heard it. Yes, I have heard it. Then you don't just okay it or yes it, you actually need to act on it. So we said number three, the skills for evangelism is built, or the skills are built by evangelizing. So the best way to learn how to evangelize is actually to keep to evangelize. So if you have an issue with evangelizing, you need to break that shell, break the camel's back, right? How do you do that? You do that by actually witnessing to one to another, witnessing to one to another. You see, we started this series now 19 days ago, so probably let's say 15 plus days ago. I would expect that each and every one of you who has listened all through this way has put into practice what you've learned, okay? Right? So because the only way you get better, don't allow this series to be one of those series again where you learn, you listen to me, right? You listen to what we say, then you don't act on it. No, you are required to act on it. It's expected that you act on it, right? It's expected that you act on it. So evangelism requires you to act on it, and that's the best way you learn altogether. Just like the same way you learn how to teach the word by teaching, right? You listen, you teach. The same way you learn how to pray by praying, okay? So evangelism involves taking initiatives to speak to people. We saw that as well, like Philip in Acts chapter 8, we take the initiative as well to, have that conversation with the Ethiopian eunuch. Right, yes, you can call that leading of the Spirit, but the truth is that as believers, we're by default led by the Holy Ghost, right? And by default, we've been brought forth from darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son, right? And by default, it means that we enjoy the leading of His Spirit. And the leading of the Spirit, there's a fundamental instruction that we know always accompanies the leading of God's Spirit, is that we are to be what? Do the work of evangelism, right? So we said number five, we said evangelism, every and anyone who we meet or pass or come in contact with deserves to be told the gospel. So we don't assume that people know because, or we assume that because his name is George or because his name is Joshua, his surname is Mark, then his middle name is Peter, his father's name is Paul, and they don't need the gospel. No, everyone deserves to hear the gospel from our lips. Number six, you said evangelism requires intentionality. That's quite linked to evangelism requires you taking initiative. However, they're different, right? So you have to be intentional about it and act on it. So that's what evangelism requires. And we said number seven, the gospel of evangelism is solely about Jesus and his work. So it means that the message we herald, the message we preach, is solely and fully and totally about Jesus and the work he has done. They said also eight, the evangelized, actually, the aim of evangelism will be one way or the other for the evangelized to become an evangelist. That means you would have evangelized to one, witnessed to one, got one healed, saved, healed, baptized in the Holy Ghost, right? And bring them in through for proper discipleship, right? Then they become evangelists like you as well, because that's the way God expects that, the universal church is built. Right, so we said number nine, evangelism is your responsibility. So it requires you to take initiative, requires you to be intentional, and it is your responsibility. So Jesus is going to all the world, and we said the world will be as long as human interactions are involved, right? So he says going to the world and preach God to every creature. I heard some people teach creature as including animals. No, creature there will be limited to the context of the world there, and the world there will be limited to the context of humanity. Are we together? So he that believeth and is baptized, right, shall be saved. So that would be human context, okay? So then every creature there is not necessarily a tree. It's going to be preaching to trees in the bush and preaching to lions. No, it's actually limited within the confines of the human race and humanity, okay? Now, so let's pay a little attention to a few things regarding evangelism. One of the things that, you know, you need to pay attention to, look at Acts chapter 22, verse 3. Acts 22, 3. If you look at Acts 20:22, okay, look at Acts 22, verse 3. So what it says there, it says, I am verily a Jew. So this is Paul. So look at Paul in 21:22, verse 1. Paul says, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in the Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence, and he said, I am verily a man, which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yeah, yet brought up in this city at the feet of the man called Gamaliel, right? And it says, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous towards God, as ye all are this day. So Paul says what? He sat at the feet, all right? So he was brought up at the feet of Gamaliel. So what does it mean to be brought up at the feet of Gamaliel? Look at Luke 10:39. Luke chapter 10, verse 39. Luke 10:39. Look at Luke 10:39. Look at Luke 10:39. So what it says there? It says, and she had a sister called Mary, which also sat at the feet of Jesus and heard his teachings. Now, what does it mean to sit at his feet or to sit at the feet, right? If you look at Acts, another example was quickly used in Acts. I think, if I'm not mistaken, Acts 4, 30, yes, 35. Now, they said Acts 4, 35. Look at Acts 4, 35. Look at Acts 4:33. Neither was there any among them that lacked, for as many as were possessed of land and houses sold them and brought the prices to the things that were sold, and they laid them down at the apostles' feet, and distribution was made unto every man according as he had need. Right? So they brought it down to the apostles' feet. That's similar to bringing to the feet of another. So what does it mean to sit or to bring to the feet of another? It means to bring under the authority. It means to subject oneself, right? Subject oneself under the authority of another, right? So if you look at Mary sitting at the feet of Jesus in Luke 10, what was she doing? It means she was subjecting herself to the authority of the one who teaches or who is teaching. That means she was subjecting herself to the authority of someone who is listening or who is teaching by her listening and learning. Are we together? So there is a teaching and there's a training. So there's a teaching that comes with the Christian faith. There's a practice that comes with the true Christian faith. They are all found in discipleship. I'll say one more time. There's a teaching, there's a training. So I am training you today, right, as a pastor, to show you what the expectations of scriptures are, or what God's expectation is for your life, what the purpose of God is for your life. Then there will be the training of that teaching. So you are being trained, then you are being taught. We're together, right? So if you pay attention to scriptures, you realize that there were certain emphases the scriptures and the authors of scriptures placed on Jesus's life. We don't have an account of where his shop was. Yes, you don't have an account of this, where Jesus' shop was, the address. You don't have that. You don't have an account of his sales record. You don't know who was attending to him. You don't know who he was doing furniture work for. You don't know who he was reaching out to, right? You don't know his background about his education. What school did he go to? But if you look very well through scripture, which you're going to do just now, you realize that the prevalent information we have about Jesus and his ministry was that he went about doing good, right? So if you go to Matthew's Gospel 9, let's look at Matthew's Gospel 9, 35 to 38. I'll give you the scriptures quickly, then we'll go and read it. So Matthew 9, 35 to 38, Mark 1, 38 and 39, Luke 4, 18 to 19. Like one of the things I've taught you when you're taking notes is a lot of times, more often than yours, your mind subconsciously stores the book of the Bible we're heading to, right? But the number might get a little tricky because your mind is subconsciously working or storing the name of the book that was mentioned. One of the things you can do is keep space for any book of the Bible can be written with 3-4 letters as a short form or as an acronym. Okay, so you can keep space and just jump and make note of 4 verse, so 9 verse. So you can write 9 v 35 to 38. You can write 9 semicolon 35 to 38. You can write a column. You can write 9 the subscripts 35 to 38, depending on you. But that's one of the best ways to write scriptures like that when they are called, you know, together. So what you can do is Matthew 9 35 38, Mark 1 38 to 39. Are you there? Mark 1 38 to 39. Then we have Luke 4 18 to 19. So go all the way to Matthew's Gospel 9, verse 35. Are you there? Look at Matthew's Gospel 9. So if you look at what Matthew's Gospel 9, verse 35 says, it says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues, and preaching the what? The gospel." What will be the gospel? The gospel will be that message that has definite facts about what? The work of Christ Jesus. So he was preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease amongst the people. But when he saw the multitude, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. And then said he unto disciples, "The harvest truly is plenteous, but laborers are what? Laborers are few. Pray the Lord of the harvest that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." If you look at Mark's Gospel 1, look at Mark's Gospel 1, 38. Mark's Gospel 1, verse 38. "And he said unto them, let us go into the next town that I may preach there also. For therefore came I forth." So that's one of the work that you found Jesus doing. The predominant, prevalent conversation you found in Jesus' words or conversations or use of, you know, what language will be to let's go and preach. He's preaching the message of the gospel. Look at 39. "And he preached in their synagogue, right, throughout all Galilee, and he cast out devils." So that's Jesus. So when Jesus is going into all the world, Jesus is not like a master who stays behind in the real sense and gives an instruction to go. No, Jesus is the one in front, leading by an example. Then we follow his steps. First Peter 2, right? "For Christ leaving us an example that we should follow his steps." Right, together. So Jesus is leaving an example for us. We see them written in scriptures. Then we ought to follow his steps. So what did he go around doing? We don't see record of him going around to look for contracts. We didn't see record of him going around to look for a job. We didn't see record of him going around to do all manners of things. What are we saying? The primary thing, your purpose, your life is hinged around that which God has called you to do, and is hinged around that which Jesus showed as a template, which is to preach the gospel. So he went around doing good, healing the sick, preaching the gospel, healing the sick. So hence, being a disciple of Jesus means you are learning and being trained in ministry from him. So Jesus is the model, then we train others. That's why you see our vision as a church, right, is to what? To see men come into the reality. The only way we will see that happen is when we act like Jesus. So God wants his love to be known as a reality to mankind. And the only way that will happen is when man, who is already in his love, will preach the message of his love to another who is lacking his love. Okay, so it means that our vision is to see more men come into reality of God's love in Christ Jesus and to train them for ministry. So you come into the faith, you come into the fold, then you are being trained for ministry. You are being trained for ministry. You are being trained, you are instructed in righteousness for ministry. So also, what is ministry there? Ministry in the real sense will require doing the will of the Father, doing that which God has called us to do. 2 Corinthians will tell you, he has given unto us a ministry that has a message of reconciliation. So it's very, 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 very important to take note of this thing. So in the real sense, you see Jesus Jesus' disciples were always with him. They were learning. So the fact that they were always with him shows a template of the need for God, you know, you to have someone you are watching and learning. So ministry in the real sense requires that we are present, we watch, we learn. So we are present, we watch, we learn. We are present, we watch, we learn. So the same way you see me teaching is the same way you are watching. You're learning how to teach. That is why you take notes. You see, a lot of times, when you take notes and you observe how I teach, right, there are certain things that you might make as a side comment or a side note that can help you in your teaching ministry, for instance. Okay? Yeah? So, in fact, there are some things that if you pay attention carefully, you realize that it's a model to example. I mean, I was with a leader as a couple days ago, and one of the conversations, you know, someone had asked was around, you know, having to, you know, administer God's teaching or God's word by teaching. And, you know, there's a question I was just asked around that, you know, and the way I answered it sounded like a light bulb to everyone. You see, and that's why you need a pastor, right, who you are learning from, who you are observing, who you are paying attention to, and you are following suit. That's the way ministry of the work of ministry is done. You see a model, you see a template, you follow still, you follow. So the disciples were always around Jesus, following Jesus. They were asking questions. Oh, Pastor, why did you do that way? Pastor, why did you say this that way? Pastor, what do you do when you're in this kind of situation? Pastor, how do you do? Yeah. So those are things you will take note of while you are observing. Then you will ask questions. Because the time will come as well, you will have people who will ask quick questions, and you need to know the answers before they ask questions. I'm not saying you will know the answers to every question, but you know, it's just always good to have that mindset of asking questions when you're not clear about the matter. Feel free to ask questions. See, don't assume that, right? See, there are some topics where you will not just assume that, oh, we will teach it one day. Let it be that you ask the question and I tell you, oh, we will get there someday. Do you understand? One of the things it does for you is that it keeps you. You see, there are some questions I'd asked when I was in school, for instance, and because I asked those questions, they sounded stupid and ridiculous. But because I asked that question in the open and my lecturer or whoever teacher was involved gave an answer right on the spot, I usually never forget those kind of answers or those answers altogether. So there's some questions that you'll be having in your mind, you'll be thinking. That's why you are there as a disciple, to follow, you know, your pastor, your leader, to ask questions and observe. Why do you do this? Because what? The goal of Christian discipleship is to reproduce yourself in another so that they do the things you do, right? So Jesus will reproduce himself in others and ask them to go and do the things he was doing. Or better still, he would ask them to go and do the things they saw him do. Do you understand that? So it's very important. Look at Luke chapter 4, verse 18. Luke 4:18. So look at what happens in verse 17. And there was delivered unto him the book. Look at verse 16. And Jesus came to Nazareth where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue. How did he know his custom was to go into synagogue? It was because they were around. They were watching. They were observing. Oh, we found out that pastor usually prays at this time. Pastor goes into the temple at this time. Pastor does this at this time. Right? Yeah, if you have questions around those conversations, there are things you ask. There are things you note. Right? And I always tell you, your pastor is not to show you an example of who, you know, and someone that you can look up to for the rest of your life and all that alone can be, right? Your pastor as well is one who is showing you an example of who you can become in Christ Jesus, right? So Jesus, the Bible, so when Luke will say, as his custom was, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up for to read. And there was delivered unto him the book of the prophet Isaiah. That means they handed over scriptures to him. And when he had opened the book, he found in the place where it is written, that's the book of Isaiah. He says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he had anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor, right? And he had sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives and recovering of sight to the blind, to set at liberty them which are bruised, and to preach the acceptable year of the Lord. And what happens in verse 20? The Bible says he closed the Bible. Yeah, so they saw that example, they saw that model, they saw that example, they saw that model. So being a disciple of Jesus means you are learning, you are observing, you are paying attention, you are taking notes, right? Yeah, you really should not be a disciple of one and you are not taking notes, you are not observing, you are not paying attention. You open your eyes, you see, you act, yeah, you ask questions. Yeah, so it's one of the best ways to get yourself, you know, helped and well fine-tuned. So look at Luke chapter 8 verse 1. Go to Luke 8:1. We go all the way to Luke chapter 8 verse 1. Bible says, and it came to pass afterwards that he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings. Sorry, I'll say that again. So he went throughout every city and village, preaching and showing the glad tidings of the kingdom of God. And the 12 were with him. So he went about preaching the glad tidings. That's your message. That's your assignment. Go about preaching, right? Look at Matthew's Gospel chapter 4, verse 18. Matthew's Gospel 4, 18 to 22, right? You have Matthew's Gospel 4, 18. You have Mark 1, 16 to 18. You have Luke 5, 10 to 11. I'll take it again. Luke 8, 1. Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 18 to 22. Mark 1, 16 to 18. And Luke 5, verse 10 to 11. So look at Matthew's Gospel 4, verse 18. It says, "And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon and Peter, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting into their nets into the sea. And he said unto them," that means he preached the gospel to them, right? He preached something, he said something to them. He says, "Follow me and I'll make you fishers of men," right? "And they straightway left their nets and they followed him. And going on from thence, he saw that two brethren, James and son of Zebedee," right? Look at 22. "And they immediately left their sheep and their father and they followed Jesus." Altogether, so that's Jesus going around doing good and preaching the message of reconciliation, or preaching a message to another, right? Look at Mark Gospel 1:16. Mark chapter 1, verse 16. "As they walked by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon, Andrew, and also said, 'Come after me, I'll make you fishers of men.'" The same narrative you read, right? Look at Luke 5:10. You would have written that Luke 5:10-11. "And so was also James, John, the son of Zebedee, sons of Zebedee, which were partners with Simon. And Jesus said unto them, 'Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men.'" Fear not, from henceforth thou shalt catch men. Right? "And when they had brought their ships to land, they forsook all and they followed him." Now, the word there, "catch" there, is a word that means to captivate or capture one alive, or capture another alive, or capture men alive. Right? So the catch there means to catch men alive. Right? To capture people altogether. So Jesus gave the disciples a sense of purpose, right? His influence over their lives was to train them for ministry. That's why from the get-go, he didn't tell them, "Come, I'll make you get a new career job. Come, I'll give you..." No, that was not the message to the disciples altogether. It was, "Come, I'll make you fishers of men. Come so that you can join me on the journey of catching men." Because mind you, at the point when Jesus was getting the disciples introduced to himself, they were what? Men who were being caught. So Jesus was in the business of catching men. So Jesus in the business of catching men will see men catching fishes and tell them, "Come and catch men alongside with me." Yeah, I'll say that one more time. Jesus in the business of catching men, right, will see men catching fishes, and he will ask the men catching fishes, right? Where's that coming from? Yeah, catching fishes, to follow him so that they can catch men together. Altogether, that's very, very important. So Jesus will show a template, then he will train them for ministry. So it implies that the impact of Jesus in the life of an individual is unique. Yeah? It's only Jesus that makes you a fisher of men. His purpose in your life is very unique. Yeah. So that kind of purpose he has, that implication of him coming into your life, the impact of him coming into the life of another, it cannot be produced outside of him. So this impact is to be trained for the work of ministry. So you ought to be trained for the work of ministry, and that will entail you learning how to teach and preach the gospel. Altogether, having showed them what he had done, he gave them the instruction. So he showed them what he had done, rather, right? And he gave them an instruction. He says, come catch fishes alongside with me. So he commanded them to what? Preach the gospel. So that's the training. And he didn't just leave them empty-handed. He trained them. He held their hands. He taught them how it was done, right? Probably did a series called Engaging the Town of Galilee, or Engaging the streets of Jerusalem. Altogether, so there's a teaching. There's a putting into practice of what is being taught altogether. So after salvation, he is taught, and after salvation, a man needs to be taught, rather. And when he's being taught, he needs to observe. There's what I showed you in Matthew's Gospel 28, when he says, "Jesus came and said unto them, 'All power in heaven and earth is given unto me.'" He now says in verse 19, "Go ye therefore into the world and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Ghost." He now says, teaching them to observe. The word they observe, we said, is what terio, right? It's a word that means to pay intentional, painstaking attention to details, right? So a man after receives salvation is to be taught, and he is to be observing, and he's being taught, right? So he says, teaching them to observe things as I have commanded. That word they commanded in Matthew 28 will mean to show an instruction that is given without sense of a command, not what is your opinion about it. What are your thoughts? It's not about what are your thoughts. It's not about what are your thoughts. So asking them to go was not about their thoughts. Asking them to go came with an sense of urgency and a set of instruction, not a suggestion. So it's not, if you feel like going, go. No. Yeah, so that is the command that Jesus, in the real sense, you know, gave. So we see that Jesus will show his discipleship method as unique to him, in that he is teaching, he is training, and what he is doing, they are all regarding the kingdom of God altogether. So discipleship will be proven in the real sense. I love you, Jesus. I worship and adore you. Yet we will see that proven in your obeying his instruction, obeying his commandments, obeying his instruction, obeying his commandment, paying attention to that. So being a true disciple implies that we are tied to his purpose, his passion, his pursuit, his plan. We are tied to his pursuit, his purpose, his passion, his plan. Yeah, his purpose, his pursuit, his passion, his plan. We are tied, attached to it. So we must see ourselves as people who are fitted and suitable to be disciples altogether. So when Jesus says, go out into the streets for evangelism, did Jesus involve evangelism? Yes. And it was evident in his life. So Jesus was involved in evangelism. Now let's look at Jesus' disciples as well. So Jesus Jesus who was catching men, taught men to catch men so that men that are catching men can catch other men. Did you get that? Jesus who was going around with a daily business to catch men will teach men how to catch men so that the men that are taught by the men who were caught by the men who were taught to catch men. You get the point. Yeah, I'm just saying it over and over in different ways, in different, you know, complexions, not because, you know, I don't think you get it. I know you get it, right? But the point is, right, Jesus who is catching men so that the men that are being caught can catch other men. So we need to pay attention to what are the instructions of Jesus, or what are the things that Jesus would have explained to his disciples. By default, you will see that what Jesus taught his disciples, by extension, his disciples did the same thing. Look at Acts chapter 2. Go to Acts 2. If you go to Acts 2 chapter 13 or 14, Acts 2, 13, 14. Are you in Acts 2, 13, 14? Very important. Acts 2, 13, 14. Are you in Acts 2? So what it says there, Acts 13, 14, it says, but Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said unto them, that means just Peter began to preach. How did Peter learn how to preach? You know, in the real sense, Peter will preach in Acts 2 and he will catch 3,000 souls. Where did he learn that art? He learned it by observing what Jesus had commanded and instructed. Look at verse 36. It says, therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God had made the same Jesus whom he crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now, when they had heard this, they were preaching their heart and said unto Peter and the rest of the apostles, saying, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said unto them, repent and baptize every one of you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ for your remission of sins, or for the remission of sins, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Altogether, right? Excuse me. For the promise is unto you and unto your children and to all that are far off, even as many as the Lord our God shall call. And with many other words did he testify and exhort, saying, save yourselves from the untoward generation. Look at verse 41. Acts 2, 41. Then they that gathered received his word and baptized. The same day they were added unto them 3,000 souls. So 3,000 souls were saved because Peter stood up and taught. Right? What did Peter stand up to teach? He stood up to preach the gospel altogether. Right? You realize that in the real sense, the gospel is that which needed to be preached altogether. If you go to Acts 3, you realize that Peter and John went together into the temple to go and pray. Then he met a man who was at the gate of Beautiful who was lame, right? And what happened? They ministered healing, right? Look at verse 11. And as the lame man which was healed held Peter and John, all the people ran together unto them and the porch of Solomon, and they were greatly wondering. Then Peter saw it and he answered unto the people, he said, ye men of Israel, why am I? So Peter began to preach. So Peter began to preach in Acts 2. Peter began to preach in Acts 3. Those were two different encounters, but what did Peter do? Peter was intentional. He took initiative. He saw it as his responsibility. Let me say it again. He took initiative. He saw it as responsibility. He was intentional. So he saw an opportunity of men who came for ceremony in Jerusalem, and they were asking. You see, Peter could have decided not to preach. It was his choice. He could have done it. Yeah. And there's nothing in Bible that says if he did not do it that time, he would have dropped dead or died. Nope. But he took initiative. He listened to the instruction. Peter was someone who saw that every given opportunity presented between man and another man is an opportunity to present the message of the gospel. So he did it in Acts 2. He did it in Acts 3. He supplied healing to the man that was at the Brigade of Beautiful. Then when people came, what happened? He started preaching. So they preached the gospel. They took advantage of that healing service and they preached the gospel. If you look at Acts 4 verse 8 as well. So we've seen Acts 2, Acts 2, we've seen Acts 1, Acts 3. Look at Acts chapter 4. If you look at verse 8, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of a good deed done to this impotent man." So what did Peter begin to do? He started to preach. What was happening? Look at verse 5, right? Verse 5. So if you look at verse 4, there will be 5,000 souls that were won. Howbeit, many of them which heard the word believed, and a number of men that were added were about 5,000. And it came to pass the next day that their rulers and elders and scribes and Annas the high priest and Caiaphas and John and Alexander and all of the likes, they were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, "By what power do you do this?" Look at what part Peter in verse 8. Then Peter, filled with the Holy Ghost, said unto them, "Ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day examine, the good deed rather done to the impotent man, by what means is made whole, Acts 4:10, be it known unto you all and people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified." Yeah, so he began to preach the gospel. So Peter found an avenue in Acts 2, found an avenue in Acts 3, found an avenue in Acts 4. See, that's not strange. That's a method, a template for you to follow. Let me tell you something. Yeah, it is you that will be intentional in picking up avenues, in picking up those opportunities, in taking the initiative and being intentional to preaching the gospel. So the mandate was not limited to the apostles alone. It's by extension, you know, something that is sent to you. So you are one who is called to preach the gospel. Yeah, so Peter knew, remember, Jesus taught his disciples for 40 days, right? And he taught them for 40 days back to back. Matthew summarizes that teaching meeting as Jesus came and said unto them. So he kept saying unto them, or the focus of his teaching was that there is a need for you to go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature, right? And Peter picked that. So every second and every time that Peter saw another human being, what will Peter say? Peter will find that, will see it as an opportunity for him to preach the gospel. Yeah. So you had one that will take the initiative, right? You know, I was telling you on Sunday, you need to take the initiative. You need to know and learn over time. And how do you learn? Well, I tell you for free, you need to keep practicing. Yeah. So Peter picked the initiative in Acts 2, right? On the day of Pentecost, men were gathered, 3,000 souls were saved. Imagine if Peter rejected that in that instruction. So there was the instruction, there was the responsibility Peter took, the initiative and the intentionality of Peter. Just imagine if Peter neglected that. What would have been the faith of 3,000 men who were saved on that day? Think about it. See, there are men you come across every day in your life in their hundreds of thousands, right? And a lot of them are doomed for destruction. Why don't you at least try help one, two? Try help three, four. Try help 10, 20, right? Why don't you try to decide in a year you want to try help, make sure that the message of the gospel gets to 100 people? All together. Because, see, we are walking past men. You don't know those that will go home, sleep and not wake up, right? And they've never heard the gospel. Yeah, I can tell you, yeah, there are people who have never heard the gospel. There are people who have never heard the gospel. There are those who have heard and they don't believe. And there are those who, when you preach the gospel, seeds are planted. And years afterwards, it will make sense to them. Or, you know, there will be a lot of conviction by the Holy Ghost afterwards. It's like Paul, like I told you on Sunday, two Sundays ago, there was Stephen who was being stoned to death. And a man who was there overseeing the activity of the stoning to death of a disciple, but Stephen saw the opportunity. You see, Stephen at the point of death still recalled the Savior's voice saying to him, go into all the world and preach the gospel. Do you understand the mindset that Stephen got at the time, right? That at the point of death, what he recalled was the responsibility Jesus gave him. See, except you don't treat Jesus as a major being or as a major supreme being in your life, yeah? Though his words ought to make sense to your heart. His words ought to be that which is repeated to your consciousness and subconsciousness every day. All together, right? Stephen would be stoned to death, and in his death, on his deathbed, he would herald the message of the gospel. Guess what? In heralding his message, those seeds were planted into the hearts of Paul. Which is what God eventually worked with when Paul and I had an encounter. Are we together? Yeah. The voice of Stephen was heralding the message of the gospel on his death. So both in life, both when we are at the point of death, both when is the last thing our mindset should be, the instruction Jesus gave, go ye into all the world. Imagine Stephen used his last energy to cry alone. Right? Imagine if he used his last energy to cry alone. Now, there's nothing wrong with you saying crying. I mean, he's being stoned. And I can tell you, when a Jewish man picks up a stone to stone you, he means you. But imagine Stephen being stoned and he was saying, God, deliver me, God. Are you looking at them? Do this to me. Oh, my goodness. No, but Stephen, remember, there's an instruction to me. Stephen says to his mind, to his heart, and he says, there's an instruction to me to go into the world and herald and announce the message of the loving grace of God, or the loving saving power of God, or the ability of God to save man from destruction. And Stephen said to himself, whilst I'm going through death right now, I'm going to pay attention to a cling to that instruction. The instruction that every day of man's life is a continuous present tense, never in the past tense. And Stephen began to preach the gospel. What a mindset he had. See, if you look through scriptures and see the apostles and disciples, they killed themselves on that matter. Those were people that had will die on this matter. You know that mindset. Yeah, yeah. And some of you Christians, you say, you know, if you hear a pastor something like this, you say, no, God forbid, I'll not die, I will live. See, your life, you're not even using it as much to please the Father. Do you understand the point here? I'm talking about men who were using their life as much to please the Father, and they had a conviction that no matter what, on my deathbed, I will keep preaching the gospel. That's the orientation, the mindset you've got to have, right? Let me tell you something. Nobody else will have it for you. The best I can do for you is to teach you and enlighten you. The best I can do for you is to show you the template, how it is supposed to be done. But nobody else is going to get that mindset for you. So Jesus will teach his disciples. Stephen will say, no. Jesus said, preach the gospel. Jesus said, go into the world and preach the gospel to every creature. And he that believes is baptized. And while he was being stoned, he heralded the message. He announced the message of the gospel. And Paul was there. Paul, who supervised his killing, was there. And he heard the words. Well, the words sounded like it fell on a non-fertile ground. But guess what? It actually fell. And the words that fell on the heart were now nurtured and planted by the Holy Ghost afterwards. And Paul now became somebody who gave his life for the gospel. You see, history shows that Paul was beheaded. Do you understand? See, we don't have as much history around Timothy, around a lot of the disciples, but we have as much history around those who were burnt upside down. Are we together, right? Bible says, you know, we have record to show that Peter was hung on the cross, right? And when they were about to hang him on the cross, just like Jesus, he said, my master and myself cannot die the same way. Hang me upside down. All together. Then you have John, who eventually was like the last apostle from history that was on the island of Patmos, that wrote the book of 1st John, 2nd John, 3rd John, and Revelation. What happened? He was put into deep boiling oil for the sake of the gospel. All together. And you wake up every day, you are brushing your teeth, you are going out, you are eating morning, afternoon, evening. You are eating morning, afternoon, brunch, afternoon, evening, dinner. You see it by 12 a.m. And in 5 years of your Christian faith, you've not preached the gospel. No, see, this mindset should be something that is shameful to us as believers. We know how to make noise, we know how to brag, we know how to do unnecessary things apart from that which God has called us to do. Yeah, it should be a shame on you as a believer if you've been a believer for a year, for 2 years, for 3 years, for 4 years. You've not stopped one. You've not tried to help another. Like God places a job description and gives you a CV and it says, this is your job, this is your work, right? And you've never heralded the message, you've never preached the gospel, you've never stopped anyone outside of church meetings, for instance. Yes, there's church meeting, there are times we go out together. But what happens Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday? We go out maximum twice in a month. What happens for the main 25 days, 28 days, right? It is a shameful thing to you, right? You should be ashamed of yourself, yeah? You should be ashamed of yourself being a Christian for years and not being able to preach the gospel. I'm talking to every single person, including myself. That's if I fall into that category. Are we together? Yeah? You must deliberately, intentionally see it as a responsibility. You leave your house for work every day. You can leave your house for work some days and go preach the gospel. You can, whilst you're leaving your house for work every day, actually make up your mind and preach the gospel. Yeah, you need to preach that. In doing that, see, you can be successful in your career, do well in your career, you have good feedback. Yeah, but I always tell you, You can have good feedback at work and also have a good feedback from the Lord and Savior, because it's going to be a crown of judgment. Yeah, there's going to be a crown of, you know, a crown for the work done. There's going to be a crown, right? Don't get carried away because we've taught you John 14, John 15. My father has had many mansions, no house because of the work you've done. Yeah, don't lose the point. There are crowns. There are words that will be spoken based on commendable words based on your actions. Yes, there are words that will be spoken. Yeah, so you have to have that mindset. So if Stephen, for instance, will be found at the point of death, you are not going through tribulation, you're not going through trial, you are not, nobody's killing you. You are eating morning, eating afternoon, eating evening, you are doing that 365 days of a year. Nothing pierces your heart, nothing moves your heart to do the work of ministry, to do the work of Jesus. Well, it should be shameful to us. Altogether, it should be even to us, even to me as a pastor, if I wasn't going out for my journey. You know, sometimes as pastors, we feel like, you know, we are the ones that are teaching you the word. We teach you the word, you know, then you all go to the street or go to the marketplace. No, the word go is a continuous present tense to every believer at every point and every phase in your life. You have people at your workplace. Yeah, okay, if you assume you don't want people at your workplace because of see finish, yeah, you assume that you don't want people at your neighborhood to know, then you leave your neighborhood and go look for another. Yeah, preach the gospel. Yeah, you can preach the gospel. See, you can be known in your... I was in my London office a few days ago, right? A few weeks ago, right? Last week, Monday, right? And one of my former managers, yeah, a senior person, you know, and she was trying to teach me something on my screen, on my workday page and all of those things, right? And it was really about reimbursement and when you spend money and everything. And, you know, one of the statements she made in the midst of everybody, you know, she just said in passing, obviously, she was trying to say, if you take drinks or if you take alcohol, then they can reimburse you to this amount, something like that. And she said it openly and said, obviously, we all know you don't drink, right? Why? Because months ago, years ago, I found myself in the middle of my colleagues, right? And I made sure I brought the gospel to them so they know what I stand for. They know who I am. Do you understand? There's nothing to be ashamed about that. You didn't die for me. There's nothing you did for me. I know you don't have gave me the job. Let's assume that I won't pay my salary. You deserve to hear the gospel. Else, you will pay me salary on the earth and rot in hell. You will pay me salary on the earth and you are condemned eternally. Right? So what do? I owe you that responsibility. Right? So I make it known. If you're my colleague, we find a way around it. I must find a way around it. Bring the message of God's love to you. It's your option to reject it or not. Right? In my former place of work, they knew me for that. In fact, we almost had definite days where we keep speaking about questions. In fact, we had those who would go to the local churches and come back to me, not because they knew me as a pastor, right? Right from everywhere I work, there is no place I've worked where I've not intentionally made sure that I allow the message of the gospel. I went together, not because I'm a pastor. Not because I'm a pastor. In fact, where I first worked, you know, a couple years ago, nobody knew as a pastor. But, you know, that sense of anybody that preaches a pastor, then you now find out, oh, of a truth, you're really a pastor, right? But you must have that mindset. I'm not saying when they're having a major meeting, yeah, like I always tell you, you pick the initiative, you take the orientation, you are responsible, you see it as your responsibility, right? You know when to lead conversations aside. I'm not saying when they wake up on Monday meeting, you just unmute yourself. Everybody, oh, my pastor said I should tell all of you that Jesus loves you. That's not what I did. That's not what I did, right? But guess what? Yeah, I get myself involved in conversations just because I want to preach. Yeah, I understand what happens in politics, in football, not because I'm interested in it as much. You almost never hear me talk about some of those things. But guess what? If you find me on the mission field, I have a little of those knowledge at least to initiate conversations, right? There's always a break time at your workplace. Yeah, don't use your break time at your workplace to talk about politics alone. Don't just discuss football alone. Don't just start and discuss football. You can start with football. Don't let it end in football. Oh, what's your plan for Sunday? Oh, what do you plan to do over this weekend? Right? I remember one of the first days, you know, one of my my senior program director at the time, you know, and she had just asked one of our catch-up meetings on a Monday, and she said, oh, what on a Friday rather? No, on a Monday, yes. What did you do over the weekend? I said, oh, I rested on Saturday and I went to church on Sunday. So there was another person who was, you know, from you know, my the part of the world where I come from, you know, and you could see the shock on the face. And the person reached out to me and said, how were you able to say that? You know the funny thing, right? I said that 2-3 times back to back. It got to the about 4th-5th time. The program director came into the meeting and she actually just sarcastically just started the call. I said, Joshua, how was church yesterday?
Right? You should be bold about these things. Be bold about Jesus. Be bold about Jesus. Be bold about it. Be bold. Yeah, be bold. Yeah. Don't stay away from Jesus because you want to live a kind of lifestyle so they will not question your Christian faith. Well, it's not about the lifestyle or not the lifestyle. It's about heralding the message of the gospel. Like I will tell you, your lifestyle matters. Yeah, how you live matters. Your predisposition to life matters. But you must be clear-cut able to present your faith to anyone. You owe no one an apology. Like I said, there's a way to go around it. There's a when to go around it. There's a how to go around it. But have the mindset of Stephen. Have the mindset of Peter. Have the mindset of Paul. Guess what happened? The Stephen who will be stoned, heralding and announcing the message of the gospel. Mind you, he didn't say, Paul, watch me as they are stoning me. That's how you just get saved. No, he preached the gospel. He preached the gospel right there and Paul heard it. Guess what? Paul now gave his life for that same cause. The question is, what did the disciples hear that made them get to the end of their life that way? Majority, if not more than 90%, lost their life on the mission field of preaching the gospel. What do I mean? It's that they lost their life on the fence of preaching the gospel. Like, it is because they were preaching the gospel they lost their life. What did they hear? Well, the same scriptures you have right in front of you. The same scriptures, right? Don't just see your pastor as someone who is just shouting and doesn't know what to say, right? The same words Jesus said to them is the same words I'm repeating to you, right? You own those words. You stand it, yeah? They call for evangelism, you are not there. Your personal evangelism, you don't go for. It's a shameful attitude. It's a shameful mindset, right? It's not worthy of emulation. You shouldn't be proud of yourself. They call for evangelism, you are not there. They call for general evangelism once, twice a month, you have excuse. My work, they close late, okay? And they gave me shift on Saturday. My neighbor, they say we should, you know, stay together so that they can come and repair the neighbor. There are issues that every human being can give an excuse for anything they don't pay attention to. You can give an excuse for anything. It can really be anything, right? So you need to as much pay and enough attention to what is Jesus asking you to do at the face of life. This instruction, go. It comes when everything is going fine with you. You get a job, you are fine. You need to still hear the word go. You lose your job, oh my dear saints, you hear the word go. Yeah, there's a reason why we talk believer's authority, believer's victory. I was together a few weeks ago, right? You lose your job, there's a joy on your inside. There's a joy that comes with going, that you are in fulfillment, in obedience to God's will. Yeah, you lose your job, you get your job, your father passes, your mother passes, your uncle, your great father, uncle. Don't stop listening to the instruction, go, because someone around you passed. No, yeah, in our world, we can give excuse for anything. Pastor says my mom passed. Well, it's not a bad thing. It's not a joyful thing, definitely. You know, but people grow old. That's the fact, right? People grow up and some people don't grow old. It's just a fact, right? But I'm saying, regardless of people growing up, people don't growing up, there's something that's expected for you. There's something God expects from you. And that thing which God expects from you, nobody else will deliver it for you. Yeah, it is you. You and you and you alone. Yeah, as much as me as well. Okay? Yeah. So you cannot afford to drop the ball of ministry just because of any other thing. I would together, yeah. My uncle is this, my father is this. Oh, and Pastor, you know, Pastor. Last week we found out I'm two weeks pregnant too. And Pastor, I just want to tell you, I'll not be coming for evangelism. You're not serious. You're not serious. Yeah, but you are going to work, and you go to work in the ninth month. Yeah, even after the ninth month, if you want to keep giving excuse, you give excuse. You are 1 month pregnant. You don't have strength. You have emotional imbalance. Well, it's not your emotional imbalance you are preaching. Yeah, you are 7 months in. You have emotional imbalance. Well, it's not your emotional imbalance you are preaching. You are preaching the message of the gospel. You are rescuing one from the bondage and pit of what? Satan, of sin and death. Yeah, you are 2 months to go. You are 1 week to go. You are 3 weeks to go. I mean, there will be a time where it's obviously clear you cannot stand. You cannot walk for a long time. Yeah, but there's also going to be a time where you can walk for 5 minutes. You walk your way around it. Yeah, you walk your way around it. And that's why some people, they keep promising God things they will never do. God, if you give me this child, somebody will be like, well, let the lie. We serve with all I have. And what do you mean by serving is no, to be singing praise and worship in the bathroom. Right? I will serve you with everything. No, you get a child. When you get a child, when you don't get a child, when your child comes, when anything happens, your mind needs to stay fixed on that instruction. Yeah, your mind needs to stay fixed on that instruction. Your mind needs to stay fixed on that instruction. Are we together? So it's a mandate that God has given, right? So the disciples saw a template, they followed suit. We as well, we see a template, we follow suit. Look at Acts 6, verse 3. Acts 6, verse 3. I hope that what I'm saying to you is not just something that's entering your left ears and coming out from your right ears. I hope it's entering into your heart and you're making intentional decisions, intentional things. Let me tell you something. You won't get better at it if you don't have definite time. You must have a structure. You must have a structure. You must have a structure. Even if it's for prayer, for reason, you must have a structure. I want to pray 5 minutes every day. I want to pray 10 minutes every day. Some of you say you're going to win 20 souls this year. You've not spoken to one since January. Next 2 weeks is July. You're going to win 20 souls. It's not by New Year resolution or revolution or whatever you want to call it, right? What intentional effort are you making? What happened to once in a week, I must make sure I stop 5 people and preach to them? Yeah, start from there. Start from there. Start from there. Start from there, right? Then it gets to 10. Then it gets to 20. Start from there. Start from there. You can now, from after 1 year, 2 years of doing it, you realize you are growing. What now happens? You increase it twice a week. Are we together? Twice a week. From the former place where we're living, I used to drive almost 30 minutes away from my house to go and witness, then go back over because I've been working from home, right? Moved into a new environment now, finding my way around it, and I've now intentionally gone back to what I used to do. One day of the week, I'm out on the street. If for any reason I miss that day, I must cover up. Yeah, for instance, for some reasons, for counseling reasons and church conversations and everything. Last week, Thursday, I couldn't make it. But guess what? On Saturday, I was back in the street for about 2 hours. I was out of the house. Intentional. So what I'm teaching you, I'm not giving you theory. I'm giving you the practical of it, a practicality of it. And it's not just about me. It is to show you that I can do it, you can do it. I'll do it. I can do it. You can do it. I can do it. You can do it. Your work does not have to suffer for it. Your work does not. It's media now. We're doing media review at work. Yeah, you want to see the media? You want to see the media? I can share you my media review. You will see that actually I'm a very serious-minded human being. And despite that, church doesn't suffer for it. Despite that, the work of ministry doesn't suffer for it. Despite that, my evangelism dares not suffer for it. What happens to your 1 hour break? Use it. You don't have to eat for 1 hour. You know, pastor, you know I eat slowly. Use 20 minutes to go and buy the food. Use 20 minutes to eat it. Then use 20 minutes to digest it. Then go back to work. Guess it. Get to work. Get to work. People are perishing left, right, center. Get to work. Okay? Yeah? Well, look at Acts 6. Get to work. Oh. Get to work. Get to work. Yeah? You could tell that was a quick 15, 20 minutes rant. Yeah? And it was as well to you as well to myself. Look at Acts 6:3. So wherefore, brethren, look ye out among ye seven men of honest report for the Holy Ghost and wisdom, that we may appoint over the business. Right? Look at verse 4. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and ministry of the word. Look at verse 5. And the saying pleased the whole multitude. And they chose Stephen, right? You see, they chose Stephen. So they chose Stephen, a man of faith. So Stephen was chosen to be amongst the deacon in Acts chapter 6. So they chose Stephen, they chose a man full of faith, they chose Philip. They chose Prochorus, they chose Nicanor and Timon and the likes, right? Look at verse 8. And Stephen, full of power and faith, did great wonders and miracles amongst the people. Then there arose certain of synagogue, which is called the synagogue of Libertines, and Syrians and Alexandrians and Seleucia and Asia, disputing with Stephen. And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit which he spake. That means Stephen, even though he was anointed as a deacon, he maintained the work of evangelism. Guess what? That's the same Stephen who was stoned to death and was preaching the gospel that Paul heard. Are we together? Look at Acts 8. Look at Acts 8, 5. Seize every opportunity, dear saints. Seize every opportunity. There is no point amassing all the wealth of this world and not what? Preaching the message of the gospel. Like I said, you can successfully do everything in this life, but if you don't do the work of ministry, you have successfully failed. You've successfully done nothing, right? Yeah, successfully done nothing. Really successfully done nothing. Yeah, look at Acts 8:5. Look at Acts 8:5. So look at when Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached. Who was now? Remember two names we saw from Acts 6 that he chose as deacons. See, look at. Let me tell you something. Though. They chose these deacons to be able to sort out matters regarding food and other logistics in the local church, right? But that they chose them to do that did not become their ministry. They were serving within the local church. We saw Stephen disputing and preaching the gospel. Look at Philip as well that was chosen. Bible says in Acts chapter 8, verse 5, it says, then Philip went down to the city of Samaria and he preached Christ unto them. He didn't say, I'm a deacon, you know, I'm serving God, I'm serving Fight for Life in my pastor's cup. You know, I come to church early and I arrange the church. I'm serving faithfully to God. See, there is that. Stephen did that effectively. Look at, before they could choose Stephen and Philip to do those things, it means they saw a template of responsibility or accountability in the local church. So there was that. So when you see Philip going to preach the gospel in Samaria, he did not stop his service in local church. So there is the service in local church. There is the preaching in Samaria, which will be on the streets, which will be to the world. Altogether, right? So that you sing in church, that you play the keyboard in church, that you play the bass guitar in church, that you lead prayer in church, or that you're the one collecting the offering basket or taking an announcement in church, does not deprive or does not cease your evangelistic assignment. Are we together? So what happened to Philip? He preached Christ Jesus. Are we together? And the people with one accord gave heed unto the things which Philip spake, hearing and seeing the miracles which he did. So Stephen and Philip, they continued the ministry whilst they were serving the local church. Listen to my words. They continued in ministry, mind you. So it means before they became leaders, deacons in local church, they were doing ministry. Are you with me? They were doing ministry. When they became leaders in local church, they were doing ministry. So there is the ministry, there is the service in local church, there is the ministry of reconciliation that God has called you. Yeah? Eventually, these men all died for the sake of the gospel. Stephen died for the cause of the gospel, and he preached even to his point of death. Look at Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting to his death. Go back, look verse 7. Well, just look at Acts 8:1. Acts 8:1. And Saul was consenting unto his death. And at the time, there was a great persecution against the church which was at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the region of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles. And devout men carried Stephen to his burial. So Stephen was stoned to death. So when they say that's not figure of speech, this is not a prolepsis or proglesis or a simile or metaphor. They stoned him to death. They confirmed his death. Then they carried his body. So devout men carried his bed to go and bury him, and they made great lamentation over him. And as for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house. Guess what? You see, yeah, the man that kills people today, God wants him saved. Yeah, that's why you see, as a pastor, you don't need to go on television and say, any power troubling all our people in the north, any power troubling our people, yeah, come on. You see, you can wish for them to die, but in the real sense, it's not God's wish that any should perish. Are we together? So God doesn't answer such prayers. Amen. Yeah, so think about it now. First of all, see, is it out of two things? Is either the apostles were praying to God to kill the people tormenting them, e.g. Saul, right? And God did not answer. Or they never prayed at all. Is it that one or the other? Either they were praying and God never answered, or they never prayed that. So every man, all the men like Saul, yeah, they call Saul, they call his son name, they call his middle name, and they pray over his head and command him to die in the name of the Lord who saves. In the name of Jesus, I command him to perish and die. Guess what happened? Saul, Bible says, after they buried Stephen, see, Saul was not converted by that though. Bible says he continued causing havoc, entering into house to house, ailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and what? And everywhere went preaching the word. Then Philip went down to Samaria to preach the gospel. So even under persecution, they escaped into different cities, into different regions to preach the gospel. Guess what? The same man who was supervising the death of Stephen, what happened? He becomes a minister of the gospel. Remember that? Until the evangelized becomes an evangelist. That's your goal. 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 Who would have thought that Saul would be an evangelist, writing over 60 to 70% of what you call the New Testament epistles? Are you with me? Are you with me? So God's plan is to say, so there is no extreme a man can get to. Think about it though. See, you say a man is killing people up and that's an armed robber. God wants him saved. See, and that armed robber can be killing different kinds and categories of people, right? Muslim, atheist, whatever you call it. We're talking of Saul, who was killing Christians. And yet, God's saving power
God's outstretched arm reached the heart of Paul and snatched it. How did that happen? First, there were the seeds that were planted. The seeds that were planted from the middle of the ship or from the middle of the storm in the middle of the ship, right? And how was that planted? By spreading the message of the gospel. God's catch in getting to the heart of Paul, and Paul became sold out for Jesus. Like I told you earlier on, history shows that Paul was beheaded. What an attitude. Even under persecution, they continued. Look at Acts 9:19. Bible says, and when he had received meat, he was strengthened. Then was Saul setting these with disciples which were at Damascus. And straight away, he preached Christ in the synagogue that he is the Son of God. Look at Acts 9. And that was Acts 8. Definitely months and days were between after Acts 8 and Acts 9. But look at what Luke is recording. So it means that every believer as a disciple is to be trained for ministry. 2 Corinthians 5:17, therefore if any man be in Christ is a new creature, all things are passed away, all things have come new, right? To wit that God was in Christ reconciling all things back to himself, now he has given unto us a message, a ministry of reconciliation. Now I beseech you in Christ, then, that's Christ ambassadors, right? So we are to stand as ministers for the gospel, as disciples in the gospel. Are we together, right? So we need to actually ensure that we're intentional. We see it as our responsibility to preach the gospel, no matter the phase of our life we are at. Yeah. You see, look at it this way. See, the excuse you give for not preaching the gospel, my job this, my this, that, my did this, Stephen had that excuse worse. I don't think there's anybody listening to me here that you've been stoned before. Because I believe if you've been stoned before, when I met you, you would have told me. I don't think you've been stoned before. Let's assume you've been stoned before. I don't think there's anyone listening to me who has been stoned on account of preaching the gospel and stoned to death. And it's like they stoned you to death and it was after they left that you now were revived like the Samaritan man. None of you. Can you compare that to I lost a job? Can you compare that to my house rent expired? Can you compare that to whatever name you want to give it? What did they hear? That's why we can't afford to teach materialism as the gospel. Go to your workplace. See, we've all been working since 8 o'clock, right? Now it's time for the word. Go to your workplace and do well in your workplace. Grow your career. Get your money. Get all the money you want to have. Don't allow money get into your heart. Get all the money you want to have. Yeah. Everybody listen to me. I expect that by this time next year, you want to see yourself in a better place financially. That's okay. But guess what? Much more than that is to see yourself in a better place evangelistically. You should be able to say this time next year, this time last year, I used to preach to 3 souls a week. Now I'm doing 30 souls a week. Now I'm doing 30 souls a month. There should be that growth. Altogether, look at 2 Corinthians 2. Let me start putting my final touches for this game. 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. Altogether, 2 Corinthians 2, verse 14. I think, should I touch this today? Now thanks be unto God, which always caused us to triumph in Christ and make it manifest the Savior of his knowledge by us in every place. For we are unto God a sweet savour of Christ in them that are saved and in them that what perish. To the one we are the Savior of death unto death, and to the other Savior of life unto life. And who is sufficient for these things? For we are not many which corrupt the word of God, but as of sincerity, but as of God in the sight of God speak we in Christ. So Paul is speaking about the believer's triumph, his victory in Christ, the victory in the church. So the phrase there, triumph in Christ, implies he leads us in a triumphant train. That means there are people that Jesus brought forth, there are people that he is leading. So he makes manifest the Savior of Christ's knowledge. He's dead. That is the death, the burial, the resurrection. So coming to Christ in the real sense is a ministry to the unsaved. By default, because you've come to Christ, you have an automatic ministry to the unsaved. Right? The same message that got you saved is the same message you send out to give another. Altogether. So the moment you have become born again, what happens? You are now a vessel to preach the gospel. Right? You are now a vessel to preach the gospel. That same message you heard, that same teaching you heard, you are now one who is called to explain and give that same teaching to another to get him saved. So every believer should be a responsible believer. So let me say differently. A believer who doesn't preach the gospel is an irresponsible believer. Yeah, did you get that? Yeah, because the moment you are born again, there's a task that has been laid on your head. There's a heavy crown that you are wearing, and it's a crown of work, labor. Yeah. And any believer who doesn't do the work of ministry is an irresponsible believer. There's no excuse. There's no polished way to say it. That's one who is irresponsible. Gross irresponsibility. Gross irresponsibility. Yeah. So going forward, dear saints, as Gospel House members, yeah, keep those excuses in your pocket. Really. Yeah. Yeah. Keep it in your pocket. Nobody needs to hear it. You can do without those excuses. You really can. You really can. Let it be that the day you give an, you, let it be that the day you bring out one excuse from your pocket, it is tangible enough and it holds water. A person will say, ah, of a truth, this person has been committed. For this person not to do this, it is something beyond their power. Yeah, let it be that way. Let it be that way. Let it have that orientation, have that mindset, have that slant, have that intentionality. Yeah, say to yourself every day, I'm not going to be an irresponsible believer. I will not be an irresponsible believer. As you are making money, you say, I'll not be an irresponsible believer. As you are providing food for your husband, food for your wife, food for your family, bringing money to the table for your husband, for your wife, for your family, for your children, for everything you have, you own, you must tell yourself, I'm not going to be an irresponsible believer. Altogether. Yeah, I'm not going to be an irresponsible believer. Look at 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. I hope you have been instructed by today's teaching and you are paying intentional attention to what we are saying. Okay, 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16. So look at what Paul says. He says, look at verse 15. 1 Corinthians 9, 15. Look at verse 14. Look at verse 14. It says, for time. Even so, at Lord, no, go back to verse 13. Do you not know that they which minister about holy things live of the things of the temple, and they which wait at the altar, partakers of the altar? Even so, at the Lord ordained that they which preach the gospel should live of the gospel, right? But I have used none of these things, right? There's a lot to say there, right? Neither have I written these things that it should be so done unto me, for it were better for me to die than that any man should make my glory in void. Look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Please, everybody, let's read verse 16 together. 1 Corinthians 9, verse 16, anywhere you are, yeah? Look for your Bible, open your Bible, yes? That's if you are not opening it, I expect you should be, right? Look at verse 16. For though I preach the gospel, is that your reality? Do you though preach the gospel? Well, it says, I have nothing to glory of, for necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. You should be able to make bold that statement to yourself. Woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. Yeah, that's another way of speaking about it. I should be ashamed of myself. Altogether. For if I do this thing willingly, I have a reward. But if against my will, a dispensation of the gospel is committed unto me, what is my reward then? Verily that when I preach the gospel, I may make the gospel of Christ without charge, that I abuse not my power in the gospel. Look at verse 19. Yeah, for though I be free from all men, yet have I made myself servant unto all, that I may gain the more. Altogether. Yeah, and unto the Jew, I became a Jew. So unto the football fanatic, I understood football a little, right? Unto the political fanatics, I understood politics a little, right? Not the way you go and understand politics, I understand everything, and you just, and that one will now overtake all your passion. Yeah. So what is he trying to say? He's trying to say, because I need to gain more people into this Christian conversation, right? That's what it is. So Paul will say, necessity is laid upon me. It means, what does necessity is laid upon me? What does that imply? It implies it is needful and it is compulsory. Remember, the instruction to preach the gospel is not a suggestion. It's not what do you think, Brother Joshua? Brother Joshua, what do you think about preaching? I really want you to preach the gospel. What do you really think? No, it's go. Yeah, go. Go, 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 go. See, you know when you're at the traffic light and the light turns from red and turns to yellow, then turns to green. Green by default is a loud instruction, no matter how silent the atmosphere may be. And that instruction green is to go. See, the moment you became born again, there's that green light. See, let me tell you something. The battery that is charging the green light is solar. Yeah, so the battery does not go down. So your green light is always showing green. There's solar panel. Always showing green. Every day it is go. So every day there is no day where your traffic light changes to yellow. It is green. Go every day. Go every day. Go every day. Go every. That's what Paul means by necessity is laid upon me. It means that it is needed. It is needful. It is compulsory. Yeah, that's what Paul is saying. Preaching the gospel is compulsory. You know what I mean by compulsory? You know, when we're in school those days, when you go into math class or go into an exam hall, for instance, maybe chemistry 101 or physics, whatever, right? You say question one is compulsory and answer any other four out of three. That means answer all, yeah? Or would they just tell you question one is compulsory, answer three out of four, yeah? Yeah? So in the real sense, yeah, there's one question that you must attempt. I love our teachers and lecturers then. That one question you must attempt might have probably maybe the highest mark. Maybe that one alone will be 60 marks. Then the other one, now says you pick four and it's 10 marks for the remaining ones. Yet that's how compulsory evangelism is. Such that you know that if you failed in that one compulsory, it's almost as good as you've not done the exam. Yeah, if you fail that 60 marks out of the entire 100 marks, yeah, it's almost as, because the highest you can get is a 40. Right, and let's say fail is 45, depending on the part of the world you schooled. Yeah, so it means that if you fail, if you do, so you can do excellently well in the it's three questions, right? Is it three questions out of remaining, whatever? Yeah, anyhow, you get the point. Yeah, let's say there are four questions you need to answer one compulsorily, then pick three from the remaining four. It means that remaining three will be maybe 12 marks. So if you get your full marks, the maximum you can get is a 40 over 100. Yeah, and pass mark is 45. Yeah, let that put context to you, right? What I was saying earlier on, if you successfully do question two, question three, question four, right, it's as good as you've successfully done nothing. It's as good as you've successfully done nothing. It's as good as though you've done nothing at all. Yeah, because what? You have failed in that course. Are we together? So evangelism in the real sense is like 90%. So imagine you miss the composite question 90%, then you use 5 hours to solve the remaining three questions that are 5-5 maths and you get everything correct. You've successfully done well in your career. Yes, they promoted you, you are CEO. Yes, they promoted you, you are managing director. Yes, your salary increased. Yes, you are doing trading. You are doing crypto. Crypto is booming. Yes, yes, yes. You bought Bitcoin. Bitcoin is going up. It's a bullish trend. Yeah, you buy it. You buy it. You buy the deep. Buy the deep. You bought the deep. Now from the deep, you are going to the heavens. Yes, you are doing well. Your bank account is smiling. You are changing your car every second, every day. You are buying new houses all over the world. Guess what? All those things you are doing, they are amongst the remaining 10%, right? The moment you've missed your 90%, you're as good as you have failed that course. You've successfully done everything without doing nothing. So Paul says, necessity is laid upon me. It is compulsory. We are compelled to do it. We are obligated to do it. We are instructed to do it. Paul, what did Paul say? Paul says, woe unto him. That means he will be doomed if he does not preach the gospel. That's the mindset the believer should have. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. So, you see, one of the things you can remind yourself when you're going down the street and you don't know who to stop, and they're almost stopping you. Woe unto me if I don't preach the gospel. I'm out right here. I'm going to preach the gospel. I'm going to teach and say to another that God is intentional about them, that God loves them. He has come to die for the remission of their sins. So when it comes to evangelism, we have an obligation. And we are under orders, right? There are orders, you know. See, that order comes with a control. It's a you don't act otherwise. You preach the gospel. Are we together? Yeah. So let me say it again. The moment you become born again, you are by default being called into ministry. The moment you are born again, you have been called. There's a crown of ministry that has been placed on your head. You are now a minister of the gospel. You are now one who has been approved or who is seen by the kingdom of God as a minister for the kingdom. So when we are preaching the gospel, when we are preaching the gospel, in the message that we are preaching is also the message to get people ministers and preachers. I'll say that again. When we preach the gospel, in that message we are preaching is also a message underneath, in the middle of that message, to get people to be ministers and preachers. So it means that, let me say this, you must know this, right? A valid encounter with Christ for salvation will produce in you a fulfillment or a desire to fulfill the mandates. I'll say it again. Yeah? A proper, valid encounter with Jesus Christ for salvation will produce in you a desire to fulfill the mandate and ministry God has placed into your hands. Altogether. So our readiness to share the gospel is born out of our understanding of getting saved, our conviction of what we have believed. Altogether. So on Sunday, we're going to take it on to how important is evangelism to God. Right? How important is evangelism to God? We're going to look through Paul, look through Peter, look through the compassion that is required to have for the lost, right? Then also we'll now start looking at questions around you know, the practicality of preaching the gospel. Then we'll also talk about the ministry of prayer and the role of prayer and why we need to pray. Another thing we're going to talk about is going to be around if we find or get people born again. You know, we can actually get them filled immediately. We're going to go through that. How do we get people filled? What do we go through that? Like I said, this month into next month, we're going to be having evangelism and follow-up all together. And our evangelism for this month has moved from second Saturday for this month, right, up until the end of the month, and the last Saturday, last Sunday after church service. So no excuse, right? So the question is, when you are going out on your daily activities, what mindset should you have? What mindset should you have? What orientation should you have? What should be your slant? What should be your mindset? How do you prepare for those conversations, right? There are things that are very, very, very important. Well, being a pleasure to bring God's word your way. I hope you've been instructed by that. Until I come your way again, all your dearly, have a beautiful night. Cheers. Good night.